One thing we're going to notice as we study these churches and we're going through, we know that from studying the seven churches in Revelation, there's only two of them that God did not come down and condemn. So all the other five was basically, and you're going to find a lot of it's compromise, compromise, compromise. You're going to hear that over and over and over again, compromise, compromise. And it's real easy for us to compromise. It's real easy for us to let slip the things that God has put on our hearts. The Bible talks about don't move the old landmarks. Amen. There's some things that we ought to just nail in stone, and we say we're not going to move those. That's not going to change in our life. And if we'll do that, God can work out everything else. Amen. Revelation chapter 2, look at verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest, that word sufferest, there means allow or permit, that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you no other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works until the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray. God, we love you. We come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you, God, for another opportunity to open up your word, dear Lord. And God, we know as we had started in the book of Revelation, Lord, just reading this, God, and sitting under the sound of this, God, means that we're going to be blessed tonight, God, just by reading and hearing your word, Lord. God, and right now, God, as we go into the church of Thyatira, God, I pray, God, you would help us, Lord, to be able to explain it a little bit better so somebody could better understand it. And God, I pray, God, you'd help us to apply it to our hearts. God, we know that, Lord, that this is something that can be taken personally, prophetically, God, and we understand, God, it's also for us. God, help us right now, God. And whatever's done in my life, God, whatever's done in our lives, God, help us to lift up Jesus, and we'll praise you for all you do, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I guess if I was going to title this, I'd title this A Church That Was Rotten in the Center. You ever picked up an apple, and the apple looked real good on the outside, it just looked like it was great. And you cut it open, and there was the center was rotten, and there was a worm in it. That's how a lot of churches are. That's how this church was. The city of Thyatira was one of the smallest of the seven mentioned in the letters to the churches, but it's got the longest letter written to it. While not a whole lot is known about Thyatira, most people believe that it was started some 300 years before Christ by Alexander the Great. It was a famous city for commerce. It was a famous city for trade. It was known for the wool industry, and especially it was known for the dyes that were created there. The dye was obtained from a certain shellfish, and this little creature would be brought up by divers. They would cut it open, and one little drop of this dye was obtained, and it was mixed with the chemical and with the water at Thyatira. It would produce great colors. This industry is mentioned in the Bible in Acts chapter 16, verse 14. Talks about a woman named Lydia who was a seller of purple in the city of Thyatira. So Thyatira was also known for trade guilds, and when I say trade guilds, this could be something like what we would call a union. In other words, each one of them had their own little union type things, and some of this will be explained a little bit later. Thyatira was also the center of an occult worship. You find that in just about every one of our churches. And I'm going to be honest with you. You can't go nowhere in America today that you don't have an occult center somewhere close. Now, they might not have Baphomet, and they might not have Satan on the outside, but they're worshiping the occult. So understand that all these churches that we're talking about are surrounded by the same things that our church is surrounded by. Thyatira was the center of presided over by a female a god named Sambath. It's possible that Lydia, which I spoke to you about Acts chapter 16, maybe had started this church. But one thing we know for sure about this church, maybe a woman started it, but we know a woman was tearing it down. They called her Jezebel. God calls her that. Now, Jesus in verse 18 presents himself in three ways. He comes as the saving one, the Son of God. He reminds those people there that he is the Savior, and he alone is worthy to be worshipped. He comes as the searching one, eyes like unto flame of fire. He's letting everybody know once again, he sees all, knows all. He's got his eyes on you, amen? He comes also as the sovereign one, feet like brass. Brass or bronze is always a symbol of judgment in the Bible. Jesus not only comes as the one that's able to see all, he comes as the one that's going to be judging all. Now, this is another church that had compromised. So let's look at how Jesus commends the church in verse 19. He commends their ministry. This was an active church. They were working within the church there, and they were building the church. I want you to notice some words that Jesus used. He said works. That means they were busy. That means their works or deeds. It speaks to them being active and good deeds, a benevolent church. You know, most churches are active. I thought about this as I was on the way to church tonight. Most churches are active. Most churches have things going on. But you got to understand, I like what one old preacher said. What you get them in the church with is what you're going to have to keep them in the church with. In other words, if you get them in the church with a hot dog social, guess what? You're going to have to keep them in the church with a hot dog social. If you get them in the church by doing some strange and outlandish things, then that's how you're going to have to keep them in the church. But if you get them in the church by preaching and teaching and lifting up Jesus Christ, then he'll do the rest. They are a burden church. They're service. This word service means ministry. It's the same word that's translated into deacon throughout the New Testament. It carries with an idea of those who kick up dust or those who are busy running around and doing the things that they need to do. You go back and study our first deacons in Acts chapter 6, I believe it is. They were busy. They were waiting tables. They were serving. This church was a serving church. He commends their motives. What was behind the motives? They were motivated by love. They're motivated by charity. Everything you and I do, now listen, everything you and I do ought to be motivated by love. Everything. If you serve on a deacon board, that ought to be motivated by love. If you preach from a pulpit, that ought to be motivated by love. If you sing up here on this altar area, that ought to be motivated by love. Number one, your love for Jesus. Number two, your love for the people that you're singing to or preaching to or teaching to or serving under. Everything we do ought to be motivated by love. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 says this, my little children, love not, let us love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. It's one thing for me to tell you I love you. It's another thing for me to show you I love you. Amen? That's where a lot of, you know, you walk by a lot of people. You ever had somebody that tell you, if you ever need me, if you ever need me, just call. All you got to do is call. Well, when the time comes up and you need them and it's 3 o'clock in the morning, oh, I can't come. They don't love you. We're supposed to love in deed, not just in word. Amen. They're motivated by their consecration or their faith. This word refers to faithfulness. These folks could be counted on to get the job done. They could be counted on to be there when they were in a time of need. He commends them on their maturity, their works. Now this, to be more first, more than the last. When I say maturity right here, I'm not talking about a spiritual maturity. I'm talking about how they were maturing in their works in the church. In other words, their works in the church would start off here. They would amp it up to the next level. In other words, just like
I'll be honest. I'll give you a good example. We have a little kitchen up there, and we take food and we take it out to families. Well, what happens, Chucky? If now Chucky's coming on to the deacon board. If next year God lays on Chucky's heart, we need to start feeding people. Then we amp it up from just putting out food and giving food to where now we're feeding. They were maturing in their works in the church. That's what he's talking about there. What he's talking about the church is Thyatira ought to be true of our church. We ought to be growing. We ought to be maturing in our work for the Lord. We ought to be, but I'm not talking about just being busy for being busy. One old preacher put it like this. He said, we can bowl for blessings on Monday night, jog for Jesus on Tuesday night, eat in the kitchenette and endure a sermonette on Wednesday night. We can have home runs for heaven on Thursday night, golf for glory on Friday night, spread the table and stay able on Saturday night. But if we ain't doing it for Jesus, it's all for naught. Why are you here tonight? Are you here for the right reason? When you show up for Sunday school, are you there for the right reason? If we're not, we're drifting. We need to make sure we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. But you know, we need to be, now he commends the service of the church. Now he confronts the sin of the church. Verse 20 and 23, he confronts the teacher of this church. Now listen, and I don't want to say nothing out of the way tonight, but I am going to preach what I believe. And I am going to preach what the Bible says. The church in Thyatira was being led away from the Lord by the teachings of an influential woman in their congregation. The Bible calls her Jezebel. Now, we know this was not the Jezebel from the Old Testament because she died. So this is I believe with all my heart, this is a spirit that God is talking about. I don't know what her name was, but I'm telling you, in the spirit she was doing what she was doing was a Jezebel spirit. Let's look at Jezebel, because some of y'all might not know who Jezebel is. Jezebel was the wife of King Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 16. Her name means chaste, but that's something she was not. She was an evil and wicked queen. She was the daughter of a Gentile king. She was the worshiper of the god Baal, and she kept all 850 prophets of that wicked religion. She kept them on hand. Baal was the fertile god, and the prophets and priests were no more than temple prostitutes. That's what she had, and she was integrating that into Israel. Baal was worked. I'm not going to get into how Baal was worshipped. It's perverted. Jezebel came to Israel. She brought her religion with her. It was Jezebel that arranged the murder of Naboth. If you go back and so that her husband could get his vineyard. If you go back and look that up in 1 Kings, she came up with a plan. She put this man to death just so her evil, spineless husband could attain his vineyard. And that was actually the act that got her and her husband killed. If you go ahead and study it, Ahab was killed. Jezebel was killed. She was thrown out of the temple. She was thrown out of the tower. And the Bible says that the dogs ate her. You don't mess with God. Now, she became to be identified with spiritual wickedness and idol worship. When's the last time you've seen a woman named Jezebel? You know, you don't see names used much anymore, like Judas. You don't find a little boy's name Judas. You don't find a little girl's name Jezebel. There's a reason. People know what those names stand for. Now, her sin is described. This self-appointed prophetess, whoever she was guilty of leading the people away from the true worship of God. Now, let me just go ahead. I'm going to stop right there and say this. She was doing it through sexual perversion and eating things offered to idols and worshiping idols. But anything that leads somebody away from the true worship of God is evil. And I'm telling you right now, we ought to pray God's wrath down on them. I don't care if it's through a Jezebel spirit. I don't care if it's through some things we do in church that maybe not any, but if it takes you from the true worship of God, it's evil. They were compromising their standards to attract the world. That's where most churches are at today. I'm glad we still have a few standards at our church. I'm glad we still have a dress code in our bylaws. Amen. People say what they want to. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, I still believe in it. Amen. And they basically what they were saying, Wes, just come as you are. Just come as you are, and ever how you worship at your house, just bring it on in. We'll accept it. Everything will be all right. You know, you come in, and I'm going to be, let's just be honest. We got, here, Robin, I knew I'm going to get in trouble. Y'all pray hard. I mean, we got people come in, and, man. All right, I'm just going to say it and let it go. People come in and they say, well, I tell you what, and I'll use my wife for example. I tell you what, Miss Jawan knows the Bible. Miss Jawan would be a great teacher. We ought to get Miss Jawan to teach the adult Sunday school class. Now, granted, Miss Jawan does know the Bible. She probably knows the Bible as good as anybody in this building, but Miss Jawan ain't teaching the adult Sunday school class. Because the Bible says that a woman is not to usurp authority over a man. That's what the Bible says. If you look watching on Facebook and you don't like it, you take it up with God. I didn't write the book. The Bible says that a preacher, pastor, is supposed to be the husband of one wife. It's kind of hard for a woman to line up with the Bible and be the husband of one wife. So the Bible, I'm telling you, the Bible is against women preachers. And I'm just, you know, my feelings are this, Wes. I don't think we ought to have ladies teaching teenage boys. Because they're not going to demand the authority that a man will teach. It always gets quiet when you preach like that right there. But it's the truth. Amen. It's the truth. Regardless of what they were doing, the Lord calls it the depths of Satan in verse 24. In verse 21, her stubbornness is talked about. The Lord gave this woman and her followers time to repent, and they wouldn't. In other words, God convicted them of it. God convicted them of what they were doing, but they refused to do so. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, there's a lot of folks that think they're doing right. God's convicted them. God's told them that ain't right, but they've convinced themselves that they're right. And I'm telling you, what's going to happen with them is the same thing that happened right here. God's patience ran out. And when God's patience runs out, it's a done deal. Proverbs 29 verse 1 says this, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I'm going to go ahead and tell you something, folks. You're either lining up with God or God's not happy with it. I don't know nobody what's going on. I'm just telling you, sin is still sin. We can change the name of it all we want to. It's still a sin to be a drunk. I believe it's still a sin to drink alcohol. We can say all this we want to. I believe it's still a sin to shack up. It's still a sin to have sex before marriage. Somebody was talking the other night. I don't remember who it was. I remember saying this a long time ago. You know, somebody wants to know what safe sex is. That sex with a marriage license. Everybody else goes to hell. I mean, we can call it what we want to, and we can say everything's all right, but I'm just saying, if we're going to line up with God, we ought to line up with God, because God's got a timeline. God's got his patience will run out. Her sentence is declared, and notice what the Bible says. Behold, I will cast her into a bed. And them that commit adultery with her in the great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Basically what he's saying right there, he said, I'm fed up with it. I'm not going to put up with it anymore. I'm going to come down, and I'm going to show you who's in charge. I'm tired of all the sin, and not only will I destroy them, I'm going to let everybody else know. I'm going to let all the rest of the churches know that I'm still in charge. That's what God's saying. Oh, let me go ahead and tell y'all something. It might not look like it right now with the way the world's going, but there's going to come a time when God's going to come down and God's going to put a stop to it. Amen. God's going to let everybody know who's still in charge. God's going to let everybody know who still sits on the throne. God's going to let everybody know who still makes the decision and who don't. And his name is Jesus. Did you notice what the reference to her children there in verse 23? Now listen, I want to say something here. Those are the ones in trouble. And I thought about it as I was studying this, Brother Robert, and I had to write this down because I wanted to remember. There are some people, now listen, there are some people who turn from God. We preached about this, and our Sunday school lesson was about this past Sunday. Romans chapter 1 talks about those that when they knew not God, they worshiped, glorified him not as God, and their hearts were darkened. There are some people that turn from God. And those same people lead people from God. This woman, Jezebel, with this Jezebel spirit, was leading people away from God. There's some people that they make up their mind, I don't want to live like that. I think I can do this. I think I can do that. I don't want to get into it, but I'm going to call it a cult. Most people call it hyper-Calvinism. If you ever heard of Calvinism, John Calvin believed in predestination. Brianna knows what I'm talking about. She's heard this all her life probably. John Calvin believed in predestination. In other words, there were some people predestinated to go to heaven. There were some people predestinated to go to hell. In other words, if you was predestinated to go to heaven, you was going to heaven no matter what you did. And if you was predestinated to go to hell, you were going to hell no matter what you did. Now, there's some people that's teaching that now, Dale. It's called hyper-Calvinism. They believe they can drink. They believe they can commit adultery. They believe they can shack up. They believe they can do all that stuff and still go to heaven. They have church parties where they go out and buy beer and bring it to their church. I'm telling you right now, I don't know why God just don't come down and kill them people. Preacher, you kind of tough, ain't you? Well, I'm just telling you. It aggravates me when I think about it. I just put it to you this way. I'm glad I ain't God. Y'all glad I ain't God too, ain't you? But I'm just saying, folks, there's some people that turn from God, and then there's some people that lead people from God. I believe there's going to be a special place in hell for them kind of people that lead people from God. He confronts the tolerance of this church. Verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee because thou sufferest. That woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophet to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. That word sufferest right there means to allow or to permit. Like some people today, you know, there's some preachers that they allow anything to go on. I just don't want to hurt nobody's feelings. I'm going to be honest with you. I've heard preachers say this kind of stuff. Well, you know, I got a good church, and I don't want to have to leave, and I don't want to have to start over somewhere, so I just ain't going to say nothing. I'm glad I got a good deacon board that I believe stands for what's right. And I believe I got a good deacon board that'll back me 100% when I stand for what's right. But I'm going to tell you right now, I was preaching when I came, and if you don't like it, I'll be preaching when I leave. I'm staying with the Bible. Now, y'all can, I believe I got some folks, and I believe I got a deacon board and some good church members. We're just going to stay with the Bible, amen? I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, folks, we're not going to allow certain things to come in and hinder this church. Amen. We got to stand for what's right. I don't know, I'm just giving it all kind of stuff tonight, ain't I? Listen, I'm telling you the way I feel. I got good friends that believe it's all right to speak in tongues. Church of God folks and Pentecostal folks, and I got good friends that I love, and I mean I sit down and we can talk about the Bible and discuss the Bible, but I believe what the Bible says about it. The Bible says tongues shall cease, amen. And the Bible says when that which is perfect is come, that which is imperfect will be done away with in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So I believe that when God come down and God give us the written word of God, I don't need nobody to prophesy to me. I don't need nobody to try to tell me what the future is. I don't need nobody to speak in tongues. Hey, if you're going to speak in tongues, the Bible says you got to have an interpreter. And if you ain't got to have an interpreter, if you ain't got an interpreter, you need to keep your mouth shut in the church. Those are the kind of things, if we're not careful, they'll slip in. Well, I don't want to hurt nobody's feelings. I'm going to be honest with you. There's a lot of folks been through these doors. over the years. Brother Robert, you've seen it. We've had people come in, and they come in, and they like the music. They like the upbeat music. They like the atmosphere. They like the friendliness of the people. And I've had people walk out, Chucky, walk out of that door back there, shake my hand, and say, "Preacher, let me ask you a question." I say, "Okay. What do you feel about the gifts of the Spirit?" I'm saying, "I believe them. I believe exactly what the Bible says." They said, "You do?" And you see, you kind of get a smile. I said, "Yes, sir, I believe exactly what the Bible says." "What do you think about speaking in tongues?" I said, "We don't practice that here." Well, most of them don't come back. If that's what you believe, there are churches out there for you to go to. Amen? I'm just saying, that's the kind of things, if we ain't careful, that's a biblical thing that can look spiritual. But if you start letting it in, you got to be careful. He confronts the tolerance. He confronts the testimony of the church. Verse 23, "And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works." The Lord lets his church know that he's going to use them for an example to teach other churches. Have you ever seen God do something to maybe an individual or something, you know it was God? And you think, "Whoo, I probably need to straighten up a little bit." I've seen that happen. Amen. I've seen God do stuff like that. God's letting them know there's a price for compromise. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" In other words, what he's saying, and when there's sin in the camp, God's going to deal with it. I've seen it over and over and over again. I've told our deacon board, and I thank God for them standing in and protecting me and keeping me. When I stand in this pulpit, I don't need to know every little detail that's going on in this church, because I don't want that to influence my preaching. If I know Mike and Brenda's doing something, you know, having a little a strife in their marriage, I'll be able to get up and try to preach something about it. But if I ain't got nothing to do with it, if I don't know about it, and I get up and preach it, that's God. I've seen God lay messages on my heart for 2 or 3 weeks at a time, and come to find out there were situations going on in the church that God was dealing with. Folks, God knows. Jesus already told them, "I know everything you're doing. I see it. I see it." He's letting them know that he's going to deal with sin. And he commends the church. He confronts the church. And then he comforts the saints. Not everybody in this church was bad. Amen. Now let me go back to the little illustration about the apple. Now, everybody in here has got an apple that had a bad center, right? Say amen. How many of y'all ever cut around that and eat the rest of it? I did. I like bananas, but I don't like the brown part. So when I peel that banana, Brother Terry, if it's got a brown part, I just peel that off, throw it away, and I eat the rest of it. Everybody in this church wasn't bad. And I'm going to be honest with you. Most every church has got good members. And notice what Jesus tells them in verse 24 through verse 29. "But unto you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many have not known this doctrine, or had this doctrine, and that which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burdens. But that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them as with a rod of iron, and the vessel of the potter shall it be broken into shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." He comforts these folks. There were those that still there that loved the Lord. He was comforting them concerning their duty. He tells them what he expects of them. Hold fast. Hold fast. What you're doing is right. What you're doing is good. Keep doing it. Hold fast. Then he confirms, talking about their destiny. He said, "He that overcometh and keeps my word to the end, to him will I give him power over nations." He's talking about when he comes back. Folks, we're going to rule and reign with the Lord. He is talking about how that one day he's coming back. He's going to set up his kingdom. We're going to rule and reign with him. Even though they had stuff going on in this church that was not right, there were some people that was doing right. He said, you hold fast till I come because I'm bringing the reward with me. Then he talks about their deliverance. He says, I'll give them the morning star. Y'all know who that is. That's Jesus. Now, I got to think about something as I'm coming to a close. I already told y'all, y'all can already tell by the way I've been preaching tonight, a lot of this stuff aggravates me. Y'all can feel, I feel the indignation rising up in me when I preach stuff like this. And like I said a while ago, I'm glad I ain't God. I know y'all glad I ain't God. And I know half the crowd out there that's doing wrong is real glad I ain't God. But I want you to notice something. Take your Bible. Look at verse 22. All the evil, Brother Donald, is going on. Brother Ed, all the evil that's going on in this church. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Except they repent of their deeds. Our loving God loved them so much, he said, all this stuff you're doing wrong, all this evil you're doing, if you'll just repent, I'll forgive you. Aren't you glad for a loving God? I'm going to tell you, folks, if I got what I deserved, I'd be in hell today. I've said this before. I'm ashamed. I'm sorry for what I did before I got saved. Amen. I was lost. I knew better, but I'm ashamed of the things I've done since I got saved. Because I've been a sorry joker since I got saved. And if you'll be honest, you have too. The things I did before I got saved, Richard, you did the same things. So, Adam, we all, my wife was telling somebody today, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That all means all. But I'd hate for you to know the things that I've done since I got saved. But guess what? I'm forgiven. It's under the blood. And if Jezebel, this woman, would ask God to forgive her, he would have set her back in a right relationship with him, put her name right where it needed to be, covered her with the blood, and she could have been in heaven today. That's the hope we all have. Let me tell you something. Every one of us are going to make mistakes. Every one of us. Every one of us, if we're not careful, we entertain things and we allow things to come in our lives. That if we're not careful, we compromise just a little bit. But when God opens our eyes, all we got to do is repent. Amen. I love you. Thank you for being faithful.